Attention to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. As you turn to that, it's Luke 4, right at the beginning of that chapter. I invite you to hear these words and in them listen for the word of the Lord. This is the passage we call the temptation of the Lord. Let's hear these words for the word of the Lord. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all during that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The Scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then jump off. For the Scriptures say, He will order His angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Bread and water are pretty basic. We couldn't live long without some of each. In almost every culture, bread, in some form, is a staple of their diet. And you know, it comes in many forms. Bread satisfies hunger, and we certainly have the hunger. It was a cold winter Sunday, with ice all over the streets and the ground in Duncanville, Texas. And we had put out the word that we would not expect Trinity United Methodist Church members and staff for a full regular morning worship service. But we had the buildings opened up and warm just in case people came and didn't get the message. And so eventually we had a total of 12 people. I kind of liked that number, a nice round disciple number. 12 people showed up. During our gathered time, we didn't try to have a formal service, but we were sitting around talking and sharing, and the phone rang. And we got a phone call from a Panera employee. You know, the Panera Bread restaurant where you can go and get all those different varieties of bread. And it was a youth from our church who worked there, and he said that they were closing early because of the ice. And they asked if we didn't want some of the morning's leftovers rather than have them go to waste. So it wasn't long until he pulled up the back of his pickup fully loaded with bread. In bags, a windfall of sourdough, sweet bread, cinnamon rolls, fruit bread, nut loaves, pumpernickel, and sweet scones. We gave away all we could. We packaged it up in bags and plastic wrap, and we stood out by the curb where the cars were going by ever so slowly, since there was so much ice on the road. We were 12 disciples out there on the ice, and we practically tossed loaves of bread into passing vehicles who saw us and rolled down their windows. It was a bit of a traffic hazard, but it was really fun. Until some of the cars almost piled up right in front of the church. And we decided to quit. We put the rest of the bread in freezers to save it, you know, for the youth spaghetti dinner in February or Valentine's weekend. I don't think we ever got all that bread used up or given away. Well, that sort of sounds like a sermon illustration for the loaves and fishes miracle, where Jesus fed the whole crowd on the hillside with the little boy's lunchbox. Jesus multiplied that gift of 5 small loaves and 2 fish that the little boy's mom had packed him for lunch. But that's not today's text. Today we talk about fasting rather than feasting. In contrast to such an abundance as we had from Panera that December day, today's reading is kind of hard to hear. But it's more like the season of Lent, which we have now begun. Food is a temptation for most people. We celebrate with food, don't we? But on the occasion of Jesus fasting in the wilderness, the need was severe. He had fasted for 40 days. I imagine that some of you practice fasting in your spiritual disciplines, as I have from time to time. But we don't have any idea what hungry is, because none of us, as far as I know, have ever fasted for 40 days. That's a month and a half, plus a little. Now, 40 days, 40 is used in the Scriptures fairly often. If we take it literally, it's a month and a half. But what it means in the Scriptures is a really long time. You know, Israel was tested by wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember that? And the flood, back in the book of Genesis, the days of Noah, the flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Remember? Those numbers, while it's okay to interpret them literally, may not be intended to be literally, but 40 as the biblical number is a really long time. And when you're talking about not eating, 40 days is a really, really long time. Food is a temptation for most people. We like to celebrate with food. But on this occasion, Jesus was really hungry. He was famished. He was starving. Quite literally, he probably lost a considerable amount of weight. I've fasted before, but that's a long, long time. Fasting has a way of testing our strength and of proving our weakness. The first sentence in our reading today is very revealing. Luke says, Jesus returned from the Jordan River. Now that tells us where Jesus was just baptized. And so this temptation and this testing period immediately follows his baptism. That's huge. Make a new commitment, a new covenant with God, and immediately you're challenged and tempted to fall off the wagon and fall out of the saddle. And on this occasion, as Jesus was returning from there where he'd been baptized, it says, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Mark's version of the gospel story says the Spirit drove Jesus to the wilderness. Some of that's Mark's urgent language, kind of amplifies everything. But I think it's huge to realize that the source of this temptation, while the source of it was not God, the Spirit of God pushed Jesus toward it. Because testing makes us stronger. Here, Jesus shows how knowing and obeying God's Word is an effective weapon against temptation. It's the only offensive weapon provided in the Christian's armor. You remember Ephesians 6:17, where it says, "And carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's the Scriptures. That's the Word from the Lord. All those defensive weapons, the pieces of armor. But the only offense is to carry the sword of the Spirit. With that, you can conquer. So I'd like to look at Jesus' temptation three ways today. They happen to all be A words. But I'd like for us to begin with appetite. Go with me here. Jesus was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days. And the voice of the tempter, "Since you are hungry, since you are so hungry, and since you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be made bread." Would you have been tempted? Probably. "Help yourself," the tempter would say. "Serve yourself." But this is all about hunger and the confidence that God would provide. Jesus' response, you heard it, "People do not live by bread alone." When Jesus was tempted, he used Scripture to counter the attacks of the temptation. And so should we. But to do that effectively, we have to have faith in God's promises. Because the tempter knows and uses Scripture as well. The evidence of that is here in this text, where the tempter uses Scripture and twists it around in the act of tempting Jesus. Jesus was hungry. His appetite was strong. And it was even stronger because of his fasting. In fact, he was in need of food, physical need. But yet he knew that the food of communion with God, of fellowship with God, was more important. The second temptation is all about ambition. "If you will compromise and give me your loyalty," the tempter says, "then sell your soul, so to speak. And then I'll give you all this glamour and glitter. It's power and rule and praise. All you have to do is worship me. Put me first." Worship is a big word. Worship is not just giving value. Worship is giving the highest value. The highest value we could imagine. We all have something we value highest above all else. What is it that you value highest? The tempter says, "If you will worship me, worship me. Worship me, then I will give you. We all have something, or someone, or some idea maybe, that is our highest value. And whatever it is, known or unknown, we will live in service to that value as our ultimate goal, even without knowing it. Whatever it is, and it may be a very good thing, even something as wholesome as raising a family or putting your kids first. Whatever it is, if it's your highest value, then it is worship. Because the definition of worship is what we put first, what we put highest. This last one may be the first. It's like a road trip to Jerusalem and the temple. And symbolically, the highest point of the temple where the tempter says, "Jump off now. God will rescue you. Do something dramatic." I call this one applause. "He will give His angels charge concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Doesn't that sound sweet and secure? But after Jesus said, "Do not test the Lord your God," the narrator says, "The devil departed from him." After finishing every temptation, the devil departed from him until the next opportunity. And we're left with those words as a foreboding pre-shadow of what would come near the end of Jesus' life. These three temptations are profound. Attitude, appetite. Attitude wasn't one of them. It's appetite, ambition, and applause. How easily we are fooled by applause. We take those compliments and we go, "Well, yeah, I think you're right." But we should turn those away and say, "Do not test the Lord your God. Do not test me." And when we shun those kind of temptations, then the tempter will leave us as well. The temptation to make bread from stones would have satisfied Jesus' appetite, his very intense hunger after 40 days of fasting. That was a pretty intense physical need. And sometimes intense needs come packaged with doubts. Will God provide a way? Turning those stones into bread was not an unreasonable possibility. It could have satisfied his hunger. It might even have convinced some of those around that Jesus was who he said he was. Yet all those things could have brought glory to Jesus rather than to glorify the Father, which was Jesus' mission. Appetite, ambition, applause, all of these are appealing. But are they worth the cost? We regular human beings are created by God for God's glory. But to really glorify God willingly, we have to have other choices. And we have to choose God over them. Those other choices that look so appealing, we call them temptation. And this text teaches us that Jesus endured temptation just like every other human being. Today's scripture says we should not live by bread alone, but Jesus is the bread of life. Like that icy morning when 12 disciples gave out loaves of bread in the street in front of the church house, there is an abundance of bread. Jesus shows us how to overcome temptation by prayer and by claiming the promises of Scripture. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. We don't always get it right, but Jesus has shown us how. So if today's the day for you to trust this Jesus, this Holy One of God, come to the altar and respond in faith to God's call and claim on your life. Profess your faith. Talk about baptism or join this congregation of United Methodist Christians in mission and service together. Come as we sing this hymn of invitation.